Sorry, that song ended quicker than I thought it was going to end. Wasn't quite ready. It's wonderful to see you all today. We've been on a sermon series called Generosity. We're going to end that today. Next week, we're going to talk about baptism. We're going to have a baptism service. So we're excited to celebrate baptism with our church and our families, if you want to invite anyone to come and be a part of that special moment. So that is be next week here, right behind me. Right in there. So I am excited to be able to baptize someone in this church. That'll be exciting. I want to talk about, we talked about generosity for, I guess this is week three. And we talked about how in week one, God gave his best. That God didn't have to, but he gave his very best as a picture of what true love and generosity looked like by giving his best. And then last week we talked about how God gave to undeserving and even wicked people. That he didn't hold his generosity just to the top 5, you know, percent of the best of society, but he gave to everyone, even those who did not deserve it. That he was generous beyond our understanding to the fallen people, the sinners, the people who have fallen short of his glory, which is good news for us. But also a challenge for us that if God is generous to people who don't deserve it, we too should be generous to people who do not deserve it. And last week we talked about how by how we love one another, the world will know that we are followers of Christ. By how we love, and what a challenge that is. Because another way that love is expressed is through generosity. Generosity of our time, our gifts, our opportunities, our encouragement, our money. That being generous truly shows love. This week I want to talk about how God wants to use our generosity in our relationships to establish new relationships and to cultivate and grow existing relationships. That is, through his generosity that our relationship with him grows. And also our generosity can be used as a tool to reach so many people for Christ. I want to read to you Luke chapter 6, verse 35, that we read this last week. It says, love your enemies. Do good to them. Lend to them without expecting to be repaid. Then your reward from heaven will be very great, and you will truly be acting as children of the Most High. For he is kind to those who are unthankful and wicked. Hard challenge we talked about last week. That if sometimes it's hard to be generous and love people that we already love, let alone be generous and love people who are undeserving. And for the last couple of weeks, our homework was to find someone to be generous to. Maybe it's just an encouraging word. It's a kind gesture. Maybe it's inviting someone out for a lunch or a coffee, calling someone on the phone. And I hope that God has placed someone in your heart to be generous to. And sometimes that person may even not be worthy of it. It may not be a close friend or a close relative, someone you like, but someone you maybe don't think is deserving. But when we act generous to that undeserving person, you are looking more like Jesus than ever before. That is how we can show and reach a lost generation. God uses our generosity to establish, to grow, and to prosper relationships. And I believe relationships are a huge mark of how happy a person can be. A really generous person has a lot of friends because people are attracted to generous people. And not always generous financially, but generous with their time and their understanding, their sympathy, their encouragement. Generous with who they are as a person. It attracts people to you, just like God's generosity can attract us to him. I want to read to you this scripture in Romans. We're going to be in Romans chapter 1 and 2 today, and I want to read to you this difficult scripture, and then I want to read to you another part, and think it'll come together. I want to read to you from Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 29. It says this, their lives became full of every kind of wickedness, sin, greed, hate, envy, murder, quarreling, deception, malice behavior, and gossip. They were backstabbers and haters of God, insolent, proud, and boastful. They invented new ways of sinning, and they disobeyed their parents. Hear that? No disobeying your parents. They refuse to understand, broke their promises, are heartless, and have no mercy. They know God's justice requires that those who do these things deserve to die, yet they did them anyway. Worse yet, they encouraged others to do them. So we've probably heard the scripture before that people they had these evil desires, and scripture said that God just like gave them over to their evil desires, and they invented new ways of sinning. Sometimes our culture, we look at that and we think, boy, there's new ways of sinning every day, that the stuff you read on the news or hear about, and you're like, why would someone do that? That there's a destructive spirit out there. The enemy prowls along like a roaring lion looking for people to devour. That we are facing a culture, a population, that there's a lot of unchurched, ungodly people. And even some of the godly church people are inventing new ways of doing evil and sinning. And we'd think when we read that scripture that God must either not know what's going on, or maybe it is my job as a church person to point it out, to judge them. Really easy to do, because there's some blatant sin in this world, and I should just judge those people and say, hey, we've all seen it, people with pickets at on the streets saying, God hates this and God hates that, and some of it may even be true. He really does hate some of those things, but it is not necessarily our job to point that out. And in fact, if I want to read to you that Romans chapter 2, verse 4, just a few verses later. It says, don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see his kindness is intended to turn people from their sins? That when we see that brokenness in the world, some part of our hearts is like, I need to stand up, I need to do something. That's wrong. And it is wrong. But I think that the way that we reach people isn't always pointing out you're sinning and you're sinning and you're sinning, but it is how God reaches people. Scripture says that it is through his kindness, his tolerancy, his patience that people want to turn to God. So many times we feel like I want to do right by God, especially if you're raised in an old school church, which I was. I want to do right by God because I'm scared of his judgment. Like, I'm scared that he's going to, you know, have a magnifying glass and zap me or send a lightning bolt. Like, I'm scared of his judgment. I was raised that way. But scripture says what really turns people to God, what really deepens a relationship, isn't that we're just scared of him all the time. It's that we see how wonderfully kind he is. That it is his kindness that grows our relationships much more than a fear. That it is kindness that scripture says that he uses to try to get people to turn away from those sinful natures and turn back to him. He leads with kindness. Talk about being generous. Generous who don't deserve it. That he leads with kindness. Think about that with, you know, our children relationship. We're like, okay, that can't work. When your kid is 2 years old and he, you know, slaps you and says no, we're like, oh, honey, let me give you a hug, right? We can't possibly work. But scripture says that is what deepens relationship, the kindness. And I want to serve a God not that's up there saying, oh my goodness, Michael did something wrong, check, it's over, I'm going to judge him. I want to serve a Lord up there, a Savior up there who's like, Michael did something wrong, I am going to pour out kindness, pour out grace. Because it's that relationship that we fall in love with. It's that relationship that our hearts turn from this God that's fearful and I need to follow in line or get, you know, burned out, to I want to follow him. I want to give my life to him because of his patience with me, his kindness to me, his generosity to me. It's important that we see how God leads with kindness, and that his kindness leads to repentance. It's his kindness that moves our hearts to want to be in a relationship with him. It's not our guilt or our fear or our sorrow. Those things can keep us coming back to church. Those things can keep us in line. But our guilt and our fear and our sorrow doesn't deepen our love-connected relationship with God. It keeps a master-servant relationship. It keeps a relationship that's far away and not interactive. It keeps a relationship where we don't feel like we can cry out to God with our problems or our fears, or our understanding, or when we don't understand something. It's through his kindness and his patience that our hearts are like, I can talk to the Lord about this. I can speak to him. I can share with him what I'm going through, that I can have an interactive relationship with him. God uses his generosity to establish relationships with us, and God wants us to use our generosity to establish relationships with others. That he leads by example. Just like he shows us and extends us kindness, patience, he wants us to be that same picture and extend kindness and patience in our relationships with others. But the truth is generosity costs something. Being generous always costs us something, but the reward is exponential. It might cost being right. We all know that person that can never be wrong, that no matter what you say, they're going to point out, well, actually, you're wrong. And nobody wants to be friends with that. Nobody wants to be around that you know that they're going to, I had a friend in college, him and his wife, and his name was Kevin, and Kevin would be like, well, last Tuesday, we went out to eat, and his wife would be like, actually, Kevin, it was Monday. He couldn't say a thing with, and I'm like, I'd kind of be like, nobody cares what day it was. Really? We don't really care. He'd be like, oh, yeah, when we were, 14, we started dating. Actually, Kevin, we were 15. We used to make fun of her all the time because he couldn't say a thing. I'm like, Kevin, either you're really dumb or she's really smart, but, like, I know that you're smarter than him, but it doesn't matter. I can't stand people who point out every single thing. If you say something wrong or, unless you're blatantly lying, just let it go. People will tell me stuff all the time and I'll be like, that's not true. But you know what? High five. Good job. Because I don't want to be that. That it is how we show generosity. We show love. That's what grows relationships, because that's what grew our relationship with the Lord. That's what grew your relationship if you're married and have a good relationship with your spouse. It was her or his kindness, their patience. Not just because they were your spouse. Not because you had fear of them. Fear of them wouldn't grow that relationship. It was that they were patient with you. They were kind. They tolerated you over and over again. And eventually you're like, wow, I can't live without this person. It's his kindness, not guilt or fear or sorrow. And sometimes when we're generous, it costs us being right. Or it costs us time or money. Costs us pride or even some of our peace. That being generous costs something, but it is so powerful. And the gift we get back in return is exponential to what it costs you something. Remember, I was in Bible college. Sorry, my throat has been really dry and don't have COVID or anything, but I'm going to have to drink some water to get through this. I was in Bible college and I went to a gym. And the guy, I kind of told part of the story, but it's appropriate, so I want to tell it again, sorry. I met this guy there, his name was Brad, and he was the owner of the gym. And I'm 22 years old, no, probably 20 years old. And Brad's in his mid-40s, really scary dude. Like, Brad was scary. He was very muscular, bald, kind of like this, we used to tease him like a devil goatee. He was a sniper in the military. Was a rough guy, and I liked Brad. And something about the first time I met him, I felt like God, the spirit of God in me said, "That one, I want you to reach that one." And I remember thinking, like, I want to be a pastor, and this is the guy that God points out that I need to like reach. And I remember talking to Brad the first time about God, and I was shut down so quickly with a lot of expletive words. And I remember thinking, how am I ever going to reach somebody like this for the Lord? And so I kind of thought, okay, God, I'm backing up. You're going to have to do something. And I decided I was just going to be kind to him. I was going to be generous with my kindness. That I was going to, I was going to give him encouragement when I could. I was going to show him that I cared. I was going to simply listen to him. And over time, we developed a friendship, and at times I tried to talk about God and was shut down. I remember one time I made him really mad, and he, like, exploded on the phone, and you know, said he's going to come kill me. Like, he was a rough guy. And I remember thinking, okay, Brad, I know you're just mad. I'm sorry that I hurt your feelings. And over time, I, you know, eventually, after years, I invited him to church because I was speaking. And he came to one church service. And I preached, and he told me, he said, you did really well. And that's all he ever said. Before I left, after spending almost 4 years with Brad, I gave him a Bible. He said he'd never read anything except King James. So I got him a King James Bible, had his name engraved on it, and I spent some time highlighting some scriptures in there for him. I remember it was his birthday. It was one of the last times I saw him because I was moving back to Maine to pastor a church. And I gave him that Bible, and he, like, teared up. Like, this tough guy teared up because he thought it was such a nice gift. And I said goodbye to Brad, and that's the last I ever saw of him. And then 4 or 5 years later, my cousin Jason, who moved to California a few years after I did and stayed there, ran into Brad. He was getting baptized at a little tiny church in San Dimas, California. And I was so, so pleased to see that. I didn't get to see it myself, but that kindness went a long ways. That kindness, I could never have done it, but the Lord used it to reach someone who was undeserving, who was wicked at times, because God loved him. No sermon would have ever broken him. No, like, me saying, Brad, you're wrong. This is right. Fear wouldn't, guilt wouldn't. But God's generosity through kindness is what eventually brought him to the Lord. And I checked with Jason a few months ago. I said, how's Brad doing? And he said, he's a deacon at this church now. And I'm like, how far Brad has come. And it's a powerful story. It showed me at a very young age what kindness can do and how we can reach a person through the love of Christ. Can you imagine trying to do that in the first century church, though? Like, that's how they toppled an empire, is through their love and their kindness, their generosity. But in the first century church, it was illegal to be a Christian. That, in fact, Christians were hunted and killed, and they were thought of as a cult, you know, cult religion that were dangerous. And can you imagine trying to be kindness to those people? And yet they did. And some died. And they toppled an empire. In Acts, we read, in Acts chapter 2, verse 44, we read about this radical generosity that changed the world. Acts chapter 2, verse 44 through 47. All the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in the house of the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to the fellowship those who were being saved. Generosity costs something, but their generosity turned their city upside down. God used it to establish and to grow relationships. When I read the Bible and I think of the church and how we should reflect generosity, I think church people should be the most generous people that you know. Because when we're being generous, we're being the most like our Creator. And being generous is how we can reach a world of broken people. When I pastored in Hallwell, we had this saying. I don't even remember where we got it from. But we had it on t-shirts and mugs, and we had it on our wall somewhere. And it was called Invest and Invite. Invest and Invite. I think it was like an Andy Stanley little term he used. I think where we got it from. But Invest and Invite, that is how we wanted to do evangelism at our church. That we would invest in people. We would be generous to people. And when the time was right, we'd invite them to church, or invite them to a home group, or invite them to a Bible study. And that's what we preached all the time. We talked about it all the time. That if you weren't investing in someone, you weren't doing your part in evangelism, in reaching the lost. And I think that so many times when we think of the evangelists, we look outside these doors, look at your friends and family, loved ones, the people who don't go to church, we're like, wow. Somebody needs to do something. Somebody needs to reach them. We need a revival. But I think what God really wants is for you to do your part. That how are you doing your part? Are you investing in someone that does not know Jesus right now? And if you're not, it's not too late to start. That it is through our generosity that we'll reach the lost. Not through, you know, handing them a Bible or telling them they're wrong or judging them for all the things that they already know they do, but it's through our generosity that we can change someone's world. And so I want to encourage you as we close out this series on generosity, as we get into the Thanksgiving and Christmas seasons, are you investing in someone who does not know the Lord, who does not know the love and the grace that he has for them? And if you aren't, then I would encourage you to start by showing kindness. That's how God showed to us, showing kindness, making a difference in their life, being generous with your kindness, your encouragement, your sympathy, your time, your resources, your opportunities, your money. There's so much we can be generous with. But God brought people to repentance, not through his fear and wrath and power, but through his kindness. And when the time's right, when God lays on your heart, you invite them to something. Invite them to a church service. Invite them to something where they can hear more about Jesus. Maybe you'll be comfortable yourself, and the time will be right, you'll be able to talk to them yourself. But it doesn't always have to be you. Sometimes people's job is to bring them to Jesus and let him do the rest. So I want to encourage everyone, invest. Invest in someone. I've been teaching my children a lot about like regular investments. Something that I didn't even know about until I graduated college. Actually, I was going through college. I learned about investing, like financially investing. And I think it's so interesting. I'm going to give you a baby little snapshot of investing. Albert Einstein said this about compound interest. Albert Einstein said, "The compound interest is the eighth wonder of the world. He who understands it earns it, and he who doesn't pays it." That compound interest is, Albert Einstein was a smart guy. He said it's the eighth wonder of the world. That compound interest is confusing and simple. It's powerful. And I'm going to give you a little snapshot. So I'm not an investing advisor, so don't take every word I have seriously, but like this is an idea. Compound interest is when we invest our money into usually the stock market or mutual funds or IRAs, or you invest your money into, we're going to say, the stock market. And say you invest $100 in your stock market and it gets a 12% earn. So that $100, you know, is going to make a few dollars. And so that it's going to be $110 that it's going to be invested in the next year. And that $110 is going to make interest. And that's going to be maybe $20 of interest. So that now it's $130 invested. So the idea behind compound interest is that the interest that your money makes, makes you more money. So you had an original like little $100 you invested, and over time that $100 grew and grew and grew, and now you're making money on money you didn't even put in there. So it's a powerful, and obviously the stock market can crash and you can lose it too, but it's a powerful idea. And teaching my children this, I said, this is how powerful compound interest is. I used a compound interest calculator. If you invested, talking to Noah, if you invested $500 and never another cent, when he was born, if you invested $500 for him or any of your kids and never touched it, in 70 years when they wanted to retire, that $500 at a 12% interest return rate a year, would be $2.1 million. That's how powerful compound interest is. $500 initial investment over a long period of time makes more money, and you'd have $2.1 million if it averaged 12% over that time. It's powerful, powerful tool. That the first year of that $500, it made about $60. Second year, it made about $67. You know, by the 69th year, it's making over $600,000. That compound interest is as Albert said, an eighth wonder of the world. But the truth is that we can see compound interest from our investing into people's lives. And that when we give to someone, I look around, I see the brokenness in the world, and I think, I wish someone would just do something. Wish we could just change everything. And you think, what can I do?
Like what can I do? And I would ask you, what if you could invest in one person? And you'd think, well, that would be nice for that one person, but what about the rest of them? But think of how investing would work if you thought about compound interest. And I invested in one person and, you know, gave everything I had, and they got to know Christ and got to know his love and his grace for them. And say they decided to invest into two people. That they invested their life into two people. And those two people invested their life into four people, into two more each. That by year six, there'd be 16 people investing in. And let's just say you invested in once a year, just for the understanding of this idea. That when we invest in someone, that it pays it forward. It doesn't just change that person's life. When a life is changed, they change lives too. And then those people whose lives were changed change lives too. That when we can make a difference in one person, it's so much bigger than one person. Because that person's going to have opportunities. That person's going to be able to be generous, to invest into other people's lives. And so that one person you invested in, years and years later, could have reached so many different people. That we can make a huge difference by just investing our generosity into just one person. And maybe God says, I want to challenge you to invest your generosity into two people or three people. But how much more that can change people's lives. That's how we can make a difference in this world. It's how we can bring Christ in a powerful way. It's how he called us to reach the lost. And I think it's such an easy, powerful, challenging way to love, by being generous. Please stand with me. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are overflowing with kindness. Lord, your word says that you give us grace upon grace already given, already received. That, Lord, you give us grace, then you give us an extra few handfuls of grace just in case we might need it. That you love radically, and that your love is generous. That you're generous to people who are good. You're generous to people who are fallen so far away. And Lord, when we can experience that generosity in our life and really believe and know your kindness and your patience for us, Lord, not only will it grow our relationship with you closer, but I hope it will challenge us to invest into someone else's life. To invest our time and our energy, our resources, our love into someone's life that does not know you, Lord, and that your love can change them, can bring them to you. Lord, I pray that you would give us all individuals in our life, just put them in our path where we can invest our life into. And Lord, when the time's right, we can invite them. Invite them to know you, invite them to a church service, invite them to meet you. And let you change their lives for the better. Lord, I pray that you would, during this Christmas season, that we'd be generous people, even if it costs us something, that we'd shine your son's light so bright in our lives. Because, Lord, it'll grow us closer to you, but, Lord, it'll also help someone to find the truth and love that you offer. Lord, I thank you for your generosity to me. I thank you that we can count our blessings and not even be able to get them all, because there's so many. And Lord, I pray that we can also give, be generous, bless people in need. Lord, I pray that you would help us to make that a part of who we are, that we're always investing into someone's life, because that is what you are doing for us all the time. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.